Turn to Joshua, the 24th chapter. Now, this man's sermon is Joshua's sermon. I want you to take a look at Joshua's last sermon. Now, I suppose, something happened and I was going to preach my last sermon in my church after being there 25 years, I think my people might kind of give ear to it, listen to it. Wouldn't you think? So I think Joshua is going to give his last sermon, and then he's going to go to heaven. And I want you to look at his sermon with me tonight, and I want you to see some things, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as it was to me in Joshua, the 24th chapter. But I want to pray, and then we're going to take a look at it as we go rather than read the whole sermon. We'll read it as we go, all right? Father in heaven, please help me to be a blessing. I really, really want to be a blessing. I thank you for this church, for this pastor and the staff. God, it's just a joy to be here. This is a good church, good people, and a good work of God. And I thank you for your hand of blessing upon it. It's very, very evident. I hope these people never, never, ever, ever forget and never, 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 ever stop seeing the hand of God and recognize the hand of God in this ministry. And I pray that you bless them real good. Help me tonight to be a blessing. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse number 1. So Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. Now watch what it says here. This is not the message that he's preaching, but look what it says. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto people, thus saith the Lord. So here I want to show you one thing I saw. I saw that here was the people gathered together, and they're going to hear a message. And you know what they did? They presented themselves to God. Now, I wonder what would happen if all my people would come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and present themselves to the Lord before the preaching even gets started. Wouldn't that be something? By the way, that is a good way to come to church. That is the right attitude to come to church, to present yourself to the Lord. Now, Lord, I'm here tonight. Speak to my heart. Help me tonight. Encourage me tonight. Give me something tonight. Help me to see Jesus better tonight. And work in my heart tonight. I give myself to you. And bless the preacher who's about to preach. I think that's pretty good. I think that's the only sermon in the whole Bible and the only message in the Bible that I know of that starts out that way and gives that inference that the people said, hey, we're going to hear some good preaching. We want to give ourselves to God so we can get everything out of this message we possibly can. Now notice, Joshua's going to preach, and I want to show you his introduction. So he says, thus saith the Lord. He says, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and father Nahor, they serve other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down in Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. Now I want you to notice something in this introduction he says. He talks about and reminds them and tells them to remember the great men of God who have been a part of their past. I think that's important. One thing that I feel that young people today, and I see this, and I think it's true, and not maybe in this church, but a lot of churches, there's not an esteem, there's not a real feeling of awe or reverence, but I want to say at least a tremendous respect for the men of God who have had something to do with their past. I look back into my life and I thank God for my pastor. I got saved July 2nd, 1961, and my pastor was, in fact, he'd never pastored before, and he had never really preached behind the pulpit, but one time, and that was the morning I got saved. And he didn't have a lot of standards. In fact, he didn't have any standards. He was a very teachy type preacher. And to be honest with it, it was very difficult sometimes to follow him. But But he was a man of God who loved souls and a great soul winner and a great pastor, great compassionate man of God. And I thank God for his influence in my life. I thank God for Tom Malone going to Midwestern Baptist College and Dr. Vanneman and Dr. Noy. And I thank God that in 1968, that Russell Anderson of the Hiles Anderson was a member of the church in the area, and he and some of the men in that church took up an offering and sent my wife and I to the pastor's school for the first time we ever went, 1968. We sat there when the auditorium, you kids that go there, the auditorium was only half that size then, and we sat that Monday night and watched the church heart and wept like babies. I mean, just cried, and just God broke our hearts. And I thank God for the influence of the men that God has brought into my life. And we ought to always just stop every once in a while and thank God for our pastor, thank God for the associate pastor, and thank God for the staff, and thank God for the men that God has brought into your life who have challenged you and helped. I remember the first time I heard John Rice. I heard John Rice in 1968. The first time I heard about him, and I heard him at the pastor's school and so on. And boy, John Rice, you know, he'd always look down and link this down here in class. And he'd get out here in the big eyes like that. He had the biggest hands you ever saw in your life. And he'd look down and he'd say, "Now, preacher," he said, "you ought to pray more on your people, don't you think?" Or he said, "You know, you ought to pray more on your people. Why don't you just get out of the ministry and do something honest?" You know? And man, he was preaching. I fell in love with him. And went everywhere I could to get a chance to hear him preach. And he greatly affected my life. And I thank God in my life for John Rice and Jack Hiles. I heard Lester Roloff preach many, many times. Some of you older folks in the Lord, you probably heard him too. But he had a tremendous impact upon my life. I was in the auditorium at First Baptist when he preached that sermon, Pawn in the Valley. I don't know if you know anything about that sermon, but he was in the middle of battle with the state and about to go to prison, which he did, and because of his homes. But he preached out of Job. We talked about the stallion that, you know, Paul, he's just pawing in the valley, man. Let's get going. Come on, let's go. And I'll never, boy, that helped me. That helped me, see. And he preached, and the girls had sang, and so I thank God. I heard old Bob Jones Sr. preach. He was almost one of his last sermons. He preached at Dr. Noy's church, at Galilee Baptist Church in Livonia, Michigan, and he preached. And he told the same story three times. I enjoyed it all three times. I did. I said, "I'm watching the great Bob Jones Sr." It was just a few years after that he died, see. And I thank God that I heard Hyman Appleman. Yeah. Oh, my soul, what a preacher he was. He came to Midwestern Baptist College. There was over 350 students there, and the faculty in that gymnasium had chapel. And he got up and preached. He preached on the name Jesus. And by the time we got into that message, there wasn't a dry eye, and there wasn't anybody standing on their feet. Everybody, faculty, Dr. Moon, everybody was on their face and on their knees at their chair, weeping before God and thanking the Lord for Jesus Christ and how precious he was. Boy, what an impact. You know, he preached one time, he's preaching, and he is hard on sin. He's preaching one time in a crusade, and the pastors in that area had got him and brought him, and they kind of had a united campaign. But he is tearing the bark off the tree. And they got a little concerned, thought he's going to make a lot of people mad. So they decided to go over to the little mom-and-pop motel and see him and maybe ask him to just close out the meetings. And they got over there, and the door was a little bit ajar. And they heard somebody talking, heard him talking in there, and thought he was in there talking to somebody. So they waited, thought they'd wait, but he kept on. About 20 minutes went by, and he's still talking. So finally, the one of them just said, "Well, who's he talking to?" And opened up the door. And he had been praying all that time and praying probably before they got there. And he was over in the corner and had one of those chairs that they had at the little tables there. He had, for some reason, had that chair up over his head. He's on his knees and he's praying and weeping and sweating and praying, "Oh, God, you've got to send revival. We need revival. We need your power." And they just shut the door and walked away. So we better let that man of God alone. So I thank God in my life. I think of all these great preachers, Bill Rice, B.R. Lakin. B.R. Lakin preached to my graduation. B.R. Lakin used to preach to 10,000 people in the Cato Tabernacle. And I heard him preach many, many. Bob Hughes, great missionary in Philippine Islands. He preached in, when he came to Midwestern, I heard him. He's running thousands and thousands of people in the Philippine Islands way back in the 60s. And he died of cancer. And I heard him just before he died. And he preached. Don Fraser, who started the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. First time I heard him preach, it was at Midwestern. And I'll never forget him because, see, when I got saved, I was 22 years old. I didn't know anything about the Bible other than the gospel when I got saved. In fact, I was 18 before I found out the baby that was at Christmas grew up and died on the cross, and that was what Easter is all about. the resurrection. I didn't understand that. I didn't know anything about the Bible. So everything was new to me, so I didn't know what a missionary was. And so Dr. Malone had a missionary emphasis. Don Frazier came, and I sat up in the bleachers and watched him. And he told about going up in these little villages way up in the mountains of Mexico. And he said he's up there and where there's no lights and so on. And I think in my mind, he even said, you mean there's places like this today? You know? And talked about being in this little village. And he stopped a little lady. He talked about how this little toddler baby in her arms, and the baby was sick, and there was pus in his eyes, and the baby was sick, and so on. And she's standing, and he asked her if she knew Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. She looked at him and said, Jesus Cristo, no. No, no, Jesus Cristo aquí. No Jesus Christ here. She'd never heard the name of Jesus. And I'll never forget the impact of that message and that man's testimony in my heart, see? And I just thank God for what God has done in my life. And I think about, Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson, what a tremendous impact he was in my life. And so every once in a while, maybe we ought to just stop and give thanks. And what he's saying here, I want to talk to you, but he said, but the first thing I want you to remember that God has done something in your past, and you need to take a look at it and remember that. Don't ever forget how God has worked in your life through the men of God in your life down through the years. Amen. I noticed something else. He said, verse number 6, I have brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued under your fathers with the chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. I think he's saying also, he said, before I get in the heart of this message, I not only remember all that God did through the men of God in your life, but I want you to remember all the times that I worked in your life and delivered you. You know, I think if you've been saved for a while, I think maybe it'd be sometimes good, maybe even Thanksgiving is a good time, just stop and think about all the times God has answered your prayers. Amen. Think about how God has worked in your life. Think about how God has delivered you. I remember about 1983 or 84, I got real sick on a Sunday night in my pulpit, real sick. I mean sick. It just hit me all of a sudden. Everything just started spinning, you know. And I said, I got an ear infection. I'm coming down with a flu or something. I mean, I got really sick. And make a long story short, I ended up one time at the office, and I'd been to the doctor, and they tried to figure out what it was and didn't know. And I ended up on the floor of my office, and they carried me to emergency, and they did tests, couldn't find it. Finally, sent me to a specialist. And so I'm sitting in a room after they'd done x-rays and all the tests. And he come in and put the x-ray up into the little light box and turn it on. And I could see my ear and my head, and I could see everything. And I saw that little blotch right there. And I said, right, and he pointed at it. And he said, here's your problem. And it was a tumor about the size of my thumb, right where the main ear nerve connects with the brainstem. And I said, ooh, man, I'm in trouble. He said, well, let's not jump to conclusion. I said, we already did, didn't we? And so when I went home that day, I knew in my heart, I honestly knew it was over. I really did. I thought, I'm not going to be here for Christmas. And I got in bed. I went and I was sick. I laid in bed. And I told my wife about it and everything, and we wept together. When I went and laid down, I about 2 o'clock, and I laid there, and I fussed with God. I really did. I said, God, I think I was 42 going on 43 years old, if I remember right. I said, God, I'm just a young man. I want my children, my wife, and my ministry, and God, I fussed. And honestly, just like that, I stopped and I said, what are you doing? What are you fussing with God about? And I said, God, I guess if you want me to go home, I gave my life to you a long time ago, so whatever you want's all right with me. And I rolled over and honestly went to sleep. I woke up about 2 or 3 hours later, almost 6 o'clock, and I said, Bonnie, call the men. And much to her chagrin, I got in the car and struggled. I could hardly walk and hardly drive, but I did. Drove over to church, and my men gathered around me and anointed with oil and prayed for me that God would heal me. And while I was sitting on my knees, around in the center of those men praying for me, I knew at that time God healed me, because I got up off my knees, and I was just like I am right now. And I went to the doctors, And he said they'd done MRI. They did an MRI on that next morning. I had a prayer on that night after I got back. Went Friday, they went MRI right away. So I got the MRI, and he called me on Monday, and he says, I don't know what to tell you, there's nothing there. I said, I know that. Now, maybe you all can't go to a drastic, wonderful, miraculous thing like that in your life, but I can name a lot of other wonderful things where God has provided for us and did wonderful things for us and answered prayer for our family. And he's saying, you remember that God, and thank God for the great men that God has brought in your life, and you remember that I have delivered you and blessed you. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. He said, I gave them into your hand, and ye might possess the land, and I have destroyed them before you. I think you ought to remember the victories that God's given us, the victories in our life, the victories in our children's life, the victories in our church. You know, I don't know if you folks know, but I've been pastor going on 40 years. I'm older than dirt, been around here a long time. And I'm familiar with God's people and God's work. And I tell you what, when you drive onto this property and you look at what you people have done by the help of God and the grace of God in this great church and the ministry and the fruit of this ministry, I'm telling you, man, God has given you great victories in this ministry. And boy, if this Thanksgiving, you ought to be thankful for your pastor and thankful for your staff. And he's not paying me to preach this tonight, all right? And I'm just telling you, I think we have a great church too. I really do. I don't think we have it. Oh, and Landmark is great, a pastor as you have at Blessed Hope. But I do think we have a great people and a great church and a great ministry. And I thank God for it. And I want our people to thank God for the great spirit and the great work and the people being saved and the Christian school and the Bible college and all that's going on there. And I want to be thankful for the great victories. We ought to every once in a while just stop them. And I think he's saying, you remember those great men of God. You remember how I delivered you. You remember the great victories. You remember those things. See? Now, then he says down here in verse number 12, and I sent the hornets before you and drave them out from you and even the two kings of Amorites, but not with the sword nor by the bow. And I have given you a land which you did not labor and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelled with them, and the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted do ye eat. I think he's saying you ought to remember some of the unearned blessings of life. You know, some of your newer members, maybe you come in and you are now sitting in the midst of a lot of sacrifice and a lot of hard work, a lot of years of praying and fasting and seeking God and a lot of sacrifice to build what's here. Do you know that? And I think you children ought to also, you ought to thank God that you are a recipient of a lot of blessings you didn't earn, didn't have anything to do with. You just didn't have anything to do with it. And you ought to thank God for that. You ought to thank God for all the things that God. We ought to thank God for our great country, huh? Yeah, some of us did not have to go and shed any blood or be injured or shot at or go through any danger in order to keep that. And we are recipients right now of really, we live in pretty good safety right now because we have men and women over in Iraq and Afghanistan sacrificing themselves and living in great danger. Why? And we are, if you please, living with unearned blessings. And I'm glad of that. Really am. I really am in my heart. Now, I want you to notice, now, that's the introduction. Now, he's going to now get into the message. And the message is very short, and then he goes into the invitation. But the message is really, really powerful. Look at verse 14. Now, therefore, because of all this, because of the great leaders you've had and your pastor and your staff and all the wonderful blessings and all the things I've done for you and all the ways I've blessed you and all the ways I've delivered you, all the things I've done for you, all the honor and blessings you have, then now therefore fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, you know what I think I'd like to think about that is this, because fearing the Lord is not fear like a boogeyman, like this. Oh, fear is an awesome reverence, a worshipful attitude. Is talking about having a personal relationship with him. Right. Living in fear and reverence of God. Yes. And I know this. I really believe this. I really believe in our nation, we don't know what's going to happen. But I want to tell you something. If you don't have a personal walk with Jesus Christ, you better get one real quick. Amen. Amen, sir. Do you ever notice in Revelation, the 6th chapter, it says there, and that's the tribulation saints, but they were the souls of those who had been beheaded.
That's right.
Been beheaded. We used to think years ago it'd be a guillotine or something. Yeah. I never dreamt there'd be radical Muslims that cut people's head off that don't believe what we believe. And I'm going to ask you another question. Can you, without a doubt, point in your Bible to the United States in prophecy anywhere other than some vague scripture that maybe give you hope? You hope so.
No, sir.
We don't know. Did you ever wonder why the world power, the greatest nation on the face of the earth maybe ever, isn't even mentioned in the Bible at the last times?
That's right.
Huh? Let me just check. Maybe something drastic could happen to America. I'm not a fearmonger, but I'm not crazy enough to think that we can just go on and on and on. And our nation, way it is, and just because 51% of the people, only 51% of the people voted for Bush,
right.
So 48% voted to kill babies.
That's right.
48% voted for gay marriages.
That's
see, there's something drastically wrong with America. And God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't do something to America. And I'm telling you, we ought to thank God for our heritage, and that ought to have been something that strengthened us and helped us. And I want to tell you something, but that ought to make us have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, first point, fear the Lord. He said, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Serve him. Now, serve him is doing what you're doing. Building a church. Teaching Sunday school, working a Christian school, running bus ministry, whatever you're doing. And it says, though, in sincerity and truth. That means we've got to get over the mechanical business where we just do it to do it. Because you know what I find in my church, and many times, Brother Bob, over the years, is I find people who serve the Lord for a while, and then they start looking for an honorable way out of that. They want to have an attitude to let somebody else do it because somehow the service for God and living for God lost something. And it now isn't exciting anymore. See? And so he says, I want you to fear the Lord, and I want you to serve me. In fact, he says it twice in the very last part of it, and serve ye the Lord. So he says, second point, serve him with sincerity and truth, and then put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the... See? And the gods of this world. So his message is, you've got to get to keep your heart right. He says, look, be thankful for what I've done for you now. He says, walk with me and love me and serve me. Keep your heart right and serve me with sincerity. Something else he says. And he says, sir, and he says, and then he served me. Now, that's the message. Because now he goes into the invitation. Look what he says. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now watch. So here's his invitation. He said to them, and it's public and it's personal. So he's giving them a public invitation, but he's making a personal. He said, he's choose you this day whom you will serve. Said it all of them. It's like Moses when he drew a line in the sand and said, who's on the Lord's side? See? It's like Elijah when he stood at Mount Carmel. He said, how long halt you between two opinions?
Yes.
If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, be God, serve him. Make up your mind. I had an 18-year-old boy one time give me all kinds of trouble in my church and my Christian school. You know, we worked with him, and finally he just had some things in his mind that he thought he ought to do. So I called my office. I said, I'm going to give you a choice today. He says, now, you can decide you're going to serve God and do what's right, and then you go back to the Christian school and do it. Or you're going to make up your mind, go serve the devil.
That's right.
What are you going to do? He turned around and walked out of my office. 18 years old.
Sure.
Within 8 months, he went to prison for 2 24-month concurrent terms. Choose you this day whom you serve. So he gives the invitation and said, it's time to make a choice. God has been good to us, and we've had great leaders, and God has given us men of God who have led the way and been a testimony to us. And he said, I've blessed you, I've saved you, I've changed your life. He says, and he said, I've given you blessing after blessing. He said, now why don't you serve me? Why don't you fear me? Why don't, and boy, the next lays it down. He says, now it's time to make a decision. Well, he's a good old Baptist preacher, wasn't he?
Yes,
so he said, he invited them publicly to preach. He called for them to make a decision. He called them to action right now. Verse 16. And the people answered him. They responded. They came to the altar, if you please. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in a way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Man, it sounds like it really worked. It sounds like they're making a good decision, doesn't it? It really looks good. It sounds good. Said, well, you know, God has saved us and changed our life and delivered us from the enemy.
Amen.
Sounds like they had recognized they'd gotten saved and God had done some wonderful things in their life personally. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Notice it. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. What's he saying? Now here's the consummation or the putting the whole thing together at the invitation. You know what he's saying? You better be sincere. He didn't tell him that God wasn't going to forgive. He's saying to you, if you aren't sincere, God's not going to forgive you. You know what he's telling? He's telling, you're going to make a decision. Let's make a heartfelt decision. Let's not try and hoodwink God. Now, I teach my people go forward. I teach them when God, every sermon I preach, at the end of it, I say, if God spoke to you, you come and talk to God about what he talked to you about. And I know that an invitation, many times, it's the beginning. God doesn't have a big hypodermic needle where he zaps you with spirituality. When God speaks, that becomes your next spiritual project with God. And that begins a walk with God, a step at a time.
Yes,
see? And so God speaks to you. So now you come to the altar and say, God, you spoke to me, and I've confessed that I have that sin in my life. I want you to forgive me, and now I want you to help me and give me victory. And now you start the process of God's grace in your life. See? But one thing's got to happen. It's got to be sincere. I got a guy in my church that sleeps through half my sermon every time I preach. Every time. And the invitation, he comes forward every time he prays at the altar. Yeah. I have people come to the altar, chewing gum, walking down, looking around. Well, wait a minute. No. When we approach our God, we'll come with sincerity. It ought to be real. Man, it ought to come from a heart that really wants God to forgive and help and so on. And it could be every service. It could be every sermon. See, we in our churches, I think we got it where it seems like we give an invitation. It's like everybody has to get right because they're backslidden. But I'll tell you something. People here on Wednesday night, most of the time, they're not backslidden. They're just Christians who love God. And they know that they're battling sin in their life. And they know they need help and encouragement. They're looking for something from the Word of God. And they know that they want to grow. And so during the message, what did God begins to speak. So you come forward and you get on your knees. And you take care of that. See? You take care of that. And you ought to do that. See? And sometimes a Christian come, been away from God for a long time, will come and get on his knees. And boy, make a giant step. And get right with God and begin the process anew in their life of letting God work in their life. But I want to tell you something. It needs to come with sincerity. And you come. And you come that way. God said he'll forgive you. Now, notice something else. He said, and the people said unto the Lord, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And he said, we are witnesses. What he's saying? He said, I don't know your heart. So you're telling me that you're going to serve God, right? That you're saying? All right, you're your own witnesses. In other words, you know your own heart. You're the only one who can live for God. I don't know whether you're sincere or not. But he said, you ought to make sure you are sincere and you make a testimony to God, I'm going to serve God. And when you make that outward move towards God to live for God and you get up, you're really saying, I'm making a witness against myself. I'm going to straighten some areas of my life out.
Absolutely.
See?
So there's an attitude here about how the invitation is supposed to work. He said, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord of Israel. And he says, and the people said unto the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So there's two things I want you to notice he says these people are saying. Number one, they're saying, we will put away the strange God. We will deal with our sin, and we will incline our heart to the Lord to obey him. Won't obey him. I'm coming. Joshua, I heard your message. I'm thankful for what you did in my life. I forgot what God did in my life, rather. And I want to serve him. I want to have a relationship with him. I want my sin forgiven. I want victory in my life. And I'm telling you, it's going to be real with me. Here am I. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to obey God. Whatever God tells me, I'm going to obey him. And it says, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. You know, he's saying, write down your commitment. And he said, and be accountable to somebody for it. Well, you already are. Because, Dad, if you come, Mama's watching. Mama, if you come, Daddy's watching. If Mom and Dad come, children are watching. Pastor's watching. See, it's one thing about public invitations. Amen. But the real truth is you need that accountability. Yes. And there's nothing wrong with you writing down in a diary or in the back of your Bible or a 3x5 card. And I've done it in my Bible, and I've written down commitments. And I've set the dates, and on this date I make a commitment to this or that. And what he's saying here, he says, we're going to record that. We're going to record that decision, and we're going to make ourselves accountable to that decision.
Amen.
What the whole thing, whether you do it that way or not, what it's really saying is, we are going to be sincere, and we're going to make a commitment that we ourselves are going to be a witness ourselves. I made the commitment. I'm going to do it. If nobody else does it, I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to do what's right.
Right.
I'm going to let everybody know I'm going to. I'm going to let everybody know it. I'm going to make myself accountable to everybody. Everybody's going to know that I've made up my mind to serve God.
Amen.
And that's what the invitation brought about. Then notice this. And then in verse 27, and Joshua said unto all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness upon you. And he heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It says, it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, and every man under his inheritance. So you know what happened? All the people were influenced by the people around them. And guess what? As they individually made a decision, everybody else made one too.
Yeah.
The power of influence. You probably don't know this, but probably in this church, per capita, are more people serving to God than the average Baptist church. In my church, it's the same in my church. The preachers come and say, only 10% of the people do the work of God in using the Baptist church. I said, well, but I don't know what Baptist church he went to. It's not true in my church. It's not true. And I know it's not true in this church. What is it? When you dedicate your life and you walk with God and you decide to do what's right, you influence the people around you. You're not just your family, but you influence everybody in the church. When a preacher stands up and says, we need to raise an offering, and man, everybody starts giving, that encourages everybody to have a part. And they say, we need to have a work party, man. Who comes a whole bunch of people. Why? Because our dedication has an effect on everybody around us. See? Now, so let's go back now. So then, isn't it important then that as Joshua's preaching, he's trying to get something done with these people's heart, because you know what happens at the end of the book of Judges? Every man did that which is right in his own side, because the influence of Joshua wasn't there anymore. So he's saying, we need to get everybody involved in this matter of influencing. Just as the men of God were influenced, everybody needs to influence. How long halt you between two opinions? See? So he's trying to get as many people in that congregation to make a decision, and them making a decision encourages others to make a decision. Next thing you know, you got a whole congregation.
Yeah.
Whole congregation made a decision. See, Joshua preached a message. Joshua was after something and got it.
And I know what that is to be a preacher. Your preacher knows what it is. We stand up many times and we preach, and I think sometimes people may think we got this message from our own minds and hearts. Sometimes they may think that. But he stood up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." When God speaks to your heart, let me say, I've said this a long time ago here. I probably won't remember it. I have a hard time remembering it. No, just kidding. This is a revelation.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
You do not discover truth. Truth is revealed.
Yes.
Truth revealed doesn't lead to a confrontation with God. It is a confrontation with God.
Yes.
So as the preacher's preaching, he's giving truth. He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." When that truth speaks to your heart, that's not leading to something down the road, a confrontation with God. That is a confrontation with God. God just revealed to you truth.
Yes. Yes,
and you're to respond to that truth.
Absolutely.
And that's what preaching and invitation is all about. It's you responding to truth that God has preached through the man of God. That's why he started out. Remember those men. Old Status Sorrell preached. First time I ever heard anybody preach, raised his voice. I only heard one preacher. I never heard anybody preach, raise his voice. Status Sorrell come to preach. He's a pastor of Van Dyke Baptist Church. And at that time, he's real skinny. And I remember because he had a big black wave in here. You don't want to stick your finger in like that, you know? I saw him in 1998. The wave was gone, but all he had was a beach. but when he got up to preach, he opened his Bible and he read the text and he'd stand back and he'd go, boy, and he just went to preaching. I said, "What? And why is he hollering?" And it wasn't why he's hollering, it's what he was hollering. And I came forward and got on my knees. It's a brand new Christian. Said, "God, I'll go anywhere you want to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be." So I thank God that God spoke. And I thank God there were times when I hearkened with all my heart. And when I did, guess what God did? He done miracles in my life and worked in my heart. So let me ask you something. I shot a shotgun message tonight. I really preached the message out of another man's message. But did God speak to your heart? To some area he touched? He could have touched some area. We didn't even touch in the scriptures. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Maybe it's getting mechanical on your service. Maybe it's getting so busy, you're not having a personal relationship with Jesus. You're not fearing him like you should. You're not serving him with total obedience. See? And maybe your confessions and getting things dealt with sin in your life has been kind of haphazard. And what's happening, maybe you might be allowing some gods of this world creep back into your life. Or maybe you ought to just let God speak to your heart. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads, and I'll pray, and the preacher will come and give an invitation. Father in heaven, I thank you for these people, and I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Help us tonight. We love you. We thank you for dying for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for buying us on the cross of Calvary. Have your will and way now. In Jesus' name.